Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts today comes from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 10 as follows. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, wouldn't it be great if you could walk into your boss's office and say, "I'd like to have a raise, please," and know for sure that he would give you one? Well, maybe you don't even have that kind of a job where you get a raise from your boss. Maybe you're self-employed. Maybe you get a raise every so often, and it's just kind of factored in, cost of living raise plus you get an evaluation done, and you get a raise. Maybe you're making so much money, like one of our football players these days, professional football players, that, you know, $12, $15 million a year, and it's time for the contract to be renewed, so you negotiate, get an extra couple of million dollars. It's amazing, isn't it? And how, oftentimes with great confidence, they'll insist on getting paid so much and get it. I guess it's true that our standard of living does rise to whatever amount that comes in. I had a good friend that was making over $100,000 a year. His wife told me, "You know, we live from paycheck to paycheck." Okay. Wouldn't it be great, though, to be able to know for sure that God would answer a prayer always in the positive? It is great because it's true. Whenever you ask God for any of his spiritual blessings, he always says, "Yes, I will." We know it from a study of the Lord's Prayer. If you have ever looked at all those petitions, things you ask for in the Lord's Prayer, only one of them deals with earthly things, and it's so beautifully summed up. "Give us this day our daily bread." And God takes care of that. And then everything else is really a request for a spiritual blessing, to which God always answers, "Yes." In our text for today, we have Jesus' disciples asking for a raise. They're asking for an increase, a raise in their faith. Now, God always answers yes for that. But here in our text, Jesus has a lesson for his disciples, you and I included, a lesson about what faith we already have and how we can use them. So our theme is, "Lord, increase our faith," and we'll see why we make this request. We'll also see how Jesus answers it. The disciples had heard two different things from their master that day that caused them to ask for a raise in their faith. One was, "Guard against giving offense," and the other one was, "Forgive people endlessly." And when you take those things and you just take those things at their base meaning, you can see why the disciples thought they really did need to ask their Savior for an increase in their faith to be able to do those things. The first one was, Jesus tells them about offenses. Now, when you and I use the word offense, we mean to make angry, right? If I cut someone off in traffic and the guy's shaking his fist at me in my rearview mirror, well, he's offended. He's angry. The Bible has a different use for the word offend. It's way more than just making someone angry. See, the root meaning behind the word offense means a spiritual death trap. To give offense, biblically, means to cause someone to lose their faith and to have them die for eternity. So a spiritual death trap is much more serious. That giving of offense. Whenever I hear that word offense, when it's used in the Bible, I think of the kind of pits that used to be laid for our soldiers in Vietnam. They'd dig out a pit and they'd take bamboo shoots and put them down in there, and they'd throw manure on there and garbage and make sure that those things were good and full of infectious diseases, so that when anybody fell on them, not only it probably didn't kill them outright, but they got infected, and the heat of the jungle would take care of the rest. Slow down an army. It would hurt them. That's the kind of meaning behind this word, a spiritual death trap. Jesus, as he often did, took a little child, probably put him on his knee, and said, "Woe to anyone who causes this child causes a spiritual death trap to this child." Well, how would you do that? We certainly wouldn't want to hurt a child, let alone cause a spiritual death trap or cause some child to lose their faith for all eternity. What a scary thing that is. And yet, how many times have I said or you said done something careless in front of children? We're supposed to be Christian, and maybe a word or two in a careless way something I did caused a little child to look and say, "Why did he do that?" Maybe it's my niece or my nephew. I don't want to cause an offense, a spiritual death trap for anyone. Jesus says, it'd be better if you die. In fact, he said a horrible death of someone getting a heavy weight wrapped around, a millstone wrapped around your neck. It'd be better if you'd have died before you caused the spiritual death trap of anyone, let alone a child. And then the next example is the ability to forgive sins, which all of us battle with every day, don't we? When someone wrongs us, are we quick to forgive? Well, with the gospel of Christ reigning in our hearts, the answer is yes. How about quick to forgive seven times in the same day? Don't you feel like, especially after the first or second time, even during a long period of weeks or months, if someone does the same thing to you, don't you think that old phrase, well, you know, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, I'm not going to get fooled again, and I don't forgive you for that second or third offense? Yet, that's not what Jesus is saying. When it comes to the forgiving someone for a sin against you, always be forgiving. As much as seven times in a day. In other words, forgive forever. Forgive in abundance. All the time. So it's these two things. Guard against giving offense. Forgive a sinning brother endless times. Wow. So the disciples have that phrase for Jesus. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Give us a raise in our faith so we can handle these situations. So that I don't ever misspeak or so that I don't say anything that's going to hurt someone's faith." What a terrible thing. How do we handle that? Well, we know for one thing that when we misspeak or when we do something wrong, when we even speak on purpose something wrong, or when we offend someone, we end up offending a family member, we hurt their faith, that we have forgiveness. Even though Jesus says it'd be better if you'd have died before that had happened. But we still have the forgiveness that our Savior earned for us. Jesus didn't come down here to give us a new set of laws and regulations. Jesus came down to earth to save sinners, people like you, people like me, so that we could look upon his cross and the work he accomplished there and know by faith, through the Holy Spirit working through that gracious word, that forgiveness, that blood that he shed there was on your behalf and my behalf. My sins are gone completely. Even the times that we cause offense to someone's faith. It isn't up to us whether someone believes or doesn't believe. it is up to us to, as much as we can, that lies within us, to set a good example, to live a life of faith that our Savior lived, so that others will see us in the things we say and do, and won't take offense by our life. They'll see that we do have genuine Christianity in our hearts by the life we lead, mostly and always and only because of that word that is at the very center of it all in our lives. So we make this request, increase our faith, knowing what kind of things the Lord asks us to do that are difficult and goes against our own human nature. So when the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith," Jesus gives a couple of examples of why they've already got the faith they need. And the lesson for us, here it is in a nutshell, don't worry about increasing your faith so much as acting on the faith that God has already given you. All of you have saving faith. You know, there's no greater or lesser saving faith. It's all the same. The same faith that got Martin Luther to heaven is what's in your heart right now and guarantees for you eternal life. You'll be there because of that saving faith. But there's another part of faith that faith is a living, breathing thing. It changes every day. The amount of how we live our Christian lives, our sanctifying faith, that part of faith is different. Your faith, your sanctifying faith, is different than mine. Your faith is different than what it was yesterday compared to what it is today. What it's going to do tomorrow compared to what you are right now. So your level of faith changes. And that's why the disciples prayed that prayer, "Lord, increase our faith. Give us a raise in our faith, Master." Jesus steers them to using the faith they have for what's at hand. He says, you know, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, and mustard seed is commonly referred to as a very small object, one of the smallest seeds for the size of plant that it produces in the plant world. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, or take any tree, an oak tree, be pulled up and be planted in the water over there. Or in another part of Scripture, maybe you remember hearing it, your faith, if you have the faith the size of a mustard tree, you could say to this mountain, move and be over there. Well, how can we move hundreds of thousands of yards of dirt and rock with just our faith? Well, the answer is, behind our faith is that inexhaustible source of power, which is our living God. God gave us that faith in our baptism. He increases our faith through the hearing of the word. He continues to strengthen our faith with that powerful word. So Jesus says, look to the faith that you have been given. You have it. Use it. Don't worry about the size of your faith. And we do, don't we? You know, we see that, for instance, someone going through a particularly difficult health issue or cancer, and we'll say, oh, how can they do that? Wonder if I could actually live it, still keep my Christianity, or still count on God and not ask too many questions like the ones we heard in our Old Testament reading. Why, God? I'm seeing violence every day. How come you let these things happen? And really, aren't we questioning God when we do that? Where's our faith when it comes to relying on God's promises that everything that happens in this world, no matter what, will always be for our spiritual welfare? That's God's promise. That's the benefit of the faith that we have now. But that faith wavers, doesn't it? The Apostle Peter and the rest of the disciples were scared to death when they saw Jesus walking to them on the water. They thought it was a ghost. He says, no, it is I. And Peter says, Lord, command me to come to you. Jesus said, come. So Peter steps out of the boat, begins walking on the water. What happened? He saw the wind and the waves, and all of a sudden he started to sink. His faith wavered. And Jesus immediately saves him, pulls him up, and then gives him that rebuttal, "O you of little faith." We too hear that rebuttal in our ears every time we let our sinful flesh or some of the other worldly things get in the way of our confidence in God. Think of the trust you have that your sins have been forgiven in full in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a gift, isn't it? Your faith clings to that. Your faith clings to the fact that heaven is yours. Your faith clings to all the passages that say that right now you are amongst the richest people in the world because you have the riches of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. They're yours. You'll never have more riches in your entire life than you have right now. Well, it's wonderful to hear that, isn't it, here in church. And then you go out and we have financial problems and difficulties and sinful flesh whispers in my ear and all of a sudden I have doubts and my faith wavers. But then I always turn towards that word which points me and my faith to believe in God's promises. Jesus responds to our questions, to our petitions, to increase our faith by telling us what he's already given us. And that's what he's doing in this last example here. In verse 7, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Well, to really rightly understand this, we have to put ourselves back at the time of when Jesus spoke these words, when slavery was quite common. It was part of the everyday society. When servants did the work their masters commanded them because the masters had paid their price in full. Those servants, they knew that the master owed them nothing, not even a thank you. The slave knew it. They were the property of their master. Nobody expected the master to thank them for the work that, for the duties that they were just supposed to do anyway. We are God's slaves, aren't we? We had been slaves to sin. There was no choice in our lives but to sin and do evil continually. But God freed us from that when he gave us faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. When our faith was given to us as a free gift, perhaps at our baptism, perhaps at the hearing of his word. Faith was worked in your hearts and lives that believed and trusted that Jesus forgave you your sins. That he died and rose again for your justification, so that God would declare you not guilty. Your faith believes that. What a price our master paid for us. He delivered us from the master of death and the devil, and our own sins. Now we've been given heaven as a free gift. And the merits of Jesus Christ, God's Son, they cleanse us from all sin. They're ours now. We wear his forgiveness and the righteousness that is Jesus Christ around us every day like a robe of righteousness. We are so adorned in God's sight that he looks on us as his own dear children. That's how God sees us. Does that sound like a master-slave relationship? It isn't. It's much, much more. God paid the price for us in full with his own Son's blood. Now we get to serve him as his servants, telling others the same blessed message. And that's the whole reason Jesus told this parable in the first place, this account, was to remind the disciples to put their faith in action. You've been given this faith in the forgiveness of sins and in God's grace. You have it. It's in your life right now. Let's exercise it. Let's use it. Oh, sure, continue to ask God to increase the spiritual blessings that he's promised. He always will. He'll give you a raise in your faith and in all the other spiritual blessings that you ask for in the Lord's Prayer. But look at what he's already given you. Doesn't that want us to just stand up and continue to serve our Master with all our hearts and souls? It's our duty, but it's such a blessed duty. And it's such a gift of God for us to be able to do those things that finally, what else will happen? We'll get to the end of our lives and we won't say, oh Lord, I've done so much for you. I've done this and that. I won't get to the end of my life and say, if it was today, I've been a pastor for 24 years, Lord. That counts for something. No, I won't. I'll say, I'm altogether an unworthy servant. I've only done that which was the Lord commanded me to do. And you'll say the same thing too. You'll have that faith that counts not in your works and righteousnesses, not in the good things you did during this life. You won't count in any of that at all. You'll simply count in the blood of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll do what that old favorite hymn tells us to do. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Right? And it's the second verse. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's how it'll be. Your faith, which God has given you, will make sure of that. Lord, increase our faith. We know why we make this request. It's because of the sins around us. What seems difficult at times in our Christian faith. But God promises us the faith to accomplish those things. And then God promises us that He'll continue to carry us. We are His servants. He will continue to make sure that Jesus answers all our prayers with just the right amount, so that one day we too will, with all of the disciples of God's church, be gathered together in heaven, glorifying His name forever. Increase our faith, O Lord. Amen.